I wonder how amazing you have found the Christmas story this year. The tremendous condescension of Jesus Christ in coming to this earth. Well, this is what I would like us to ponder together for a few minutes tonight. And if you'd like to open your Bibles at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, where our text, if you like, 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9 is to be found, that would be helpful. So 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And you'll find our text there at verse 9, where it says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor." Why, we ask? What was the purpose of him becoming poor? So that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Rich in what way, we may ask? Well, I would like us to think about that a little bit together as well. Let us start by placing this verse within the context of the chapter as a whole. And you'll see that generosity encouraged is the title given in the NIV for the chapter. And the issue which Paul is addressing at this particular time was that there were many poor Christians in the church at Jerusalem. And Paul was quick to encourage Gentile believers to help their Jewish fellow Christians. Now, it seems that the church at Corinth knew about this need at Jerusalem already. If you just turn back two or three pages in your Bible, back to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, 1 Corinthians 16 at verse 1, under the heading there of the collection for God's people, it says, "Now about the collection for God's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up, so when I come, the collections will have to be made. No collections will have to be made. Then when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you appoint and you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable for me to go also, they will accompany me." So the Christians in Corinth had made a good start in responding to this appeal of Paul. But it seems as though that was as far as they'd got. It started well, but... And back in our chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and at verse 10, you'll see it says there, verse 10, "And here is my advice about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work, so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means." But if the Corinthians had been slow to respond to Paul's appeal, it seems that the Macedonian Christians had given extremely generously, despite the fact that many of them were very poor. And that's what Paul was speaking about in the earlier verses in that chapter. Verse 1 says, "And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that Paul has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service for the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us, in keeping with God's will. So we urge Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. And then we come to our verse. And so the challenge was to the Corinthian believers. Well, the Macedonians in their poverty, nevertheless in their earnestness and their willingness, had given sacrificially. They had done that. How did that place the church at Corinth? Well, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. That was the supreme example of generosity, the example of the Lord Jesus Christ in his self-giving. Well, having put that verse into its context, let's look at it in more detail. It says that the Lord Jesus Christ was rich. Rich in what sense? Well, before his birth, Jesus dwelt in heaven with the Father, sharing his Father's glory. You remember Jesus' words in the high priestly prayer in John chapter 17 when he said, "And now, Father," and he's saying this not long before he died, "glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." John 17, verse 5. Jesus shared his Father's glory. He was truly rich. And this is what he was prepared to lay aside, to sacrifice, to come to this earth and become poor. The line of the carol says, "Mild he lays his glory by." Or the song that we quite often sing these days says, "You laid aside your majesty, gave up everything for me, suffered at the hands of those you had created." And yes, let's not forget that Jesus was co-creator of the universe. Let's remember, again, that line of the carol that says, "Lo, within a manger lies he who built the starry skies." Then we sang at the start tonight in the carol once in Royal David City these words: "He came down to earth from heaven, who is God and Lord of all. And his shelter was a stable, and his cradle was a stall. With the poor and mean and lowly lived on earth our Savior holy." And we've just been singing in that most recent song there, "Lord, you were rich beyond all splendor, yet for love's sake became so poor, leaving your throne in glad surrender, sapphire-paved courts for stable floor." Or the second verse, "You are our God beyond all praising, yet for love's sake became a man, stooping so low, but sinners raising heavenwards by your eternal plan." Or in the words that David read to us of Paul to the Philippians, "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, didn't count equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness." So our text says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor." And it's probably the fact of the incarnation, rather than the conditions under which the incarnate life was born and then was lived out, that is uppermost in Paul's mind in saying those things. Because Jesus became poor in the act of becoming man. Dominic spoke this morning about the vulnerability of the flesh which Jesus took upon himself. So it was not so much in the lowly circumstances of his human birth as in the fact that he should have been born at all, that the sheer greatness of his self-giving lay. But remember, in all of this, he didn't lay aside his divinity. He was still truly God, but wonderfully also truly man in his earthly life. But why did Jesus become poor? What was the purpose of the incarnation? Well, in the words of the Apostle John in his first letter, "But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins." So that he might take away our sins. 1 John 3, verse 5. Jesus came to fulfill his Father's plan of salvation. And the taking away of sin involved Jesus taking upon himself the role of the suffering servant, the one who said, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Luke 9, verse 58. And he was the one who was to die without a single possession. Even the clothes he wore were stripped off him by the soldiers responsible for his execution. Well, that was poverty indeed. And at what cost? And all for our sakes. And so you remember what Paul said to the Philippians, "Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross." You see, there was a purpose in Jesus' willing submission to poverty. "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, for though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." Rich in what way, you may ask? Well, surely rich in experiencing his love personally. Rich in experiencing his forgiveness. Rich in experiencing the new life which Jesus came to offer to us. Rich in experiencing his joy. Rich in experiencing his peace in, well, this world of strife and trouble and change. How wonderful to know that. Rich in experiencing, indeed enjoying, fellowship together, even as we worship God together today. But rich not only in this life, rich in that as Christians we've begun a life that will never end, rich in that one day we will share the very glory that Jesus laid aside when he came to this earth 2,000 years ago. James in his letter says, "Listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? We're often, we feel very poor in the eyes of the world, do we not? But hear what James has said there, saying there. We are rich in faith and we'll inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him. What richness is there? Or Paul to the church in Ephesus, Ephesians 1 verse 18 says, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power to us who believe. Hear what Paul is saying there. Paul is praying that the church in Ephesus might know the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Let's seek to apply that a little bit to our own lives. Something what we've just been meditating upon together as we've read those different scriptures together. Three thoughts. Firstly, you remember that Paul wrote to Corinthians chapter 8, the chapter in which our text is found, to encourage the generosity of the Corinthian Christians. And he gives the example of Jesus coming to this earth to illustrate sacrificial giving. I guess that this time after the Christmas festivities are over, and before we return to work and routine in the new year, it's just an excellent time to reflect on 2009, but also to look forward to 2010, to ask ourselves questions like, do any of our priorities need to change? Well, I wonder if we should be considering our Christian giving in the light of this passage. Are we as generous, as sacrificial in our giving to the Lord's work as we should be? Perhaps our financial circumstances have changed as 2009 has progressed, or will change in 2010. So it's good just to consider that as an application of that scripture tonight. Secondly, when we consider the lengths to which the Lord Jesus Christ went to save us, how should we respond? Surely, in greater love for him, in greater devotion to him, in greater desire to serve him. Yes, here in Gilk, in all the many ways in which one can serve here, but also in our own communities, in our places of work, in our streets, amongst our families. Thirdly, when we consider the riches which are now ours and will be ours in even greater measure one day, how should we respond? Well, in greater praise and worship, surely. But also in greater desire that others might become rich. As you know, many in this city are already rich materially, but are actually very poor spiritually and desperately need to hear the real message of Christmas and of God's saving love in our Lord Jesus Christ. And so I guess the challenge comes to us. In what way in 2010 will you and I help others to appreciate the riches that can only be found in our Lord Jesus Christ? Let's pray.